While they're going, would you please turn to Psalm 47? This is where we're going to begin today. It's not our only scripture. Psalm 47. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Psalm 47. We're just going to read all 9 verses, so if you'll follow along with me, and then we'll pray. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. We sang Awesome God this morning. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just come before your throne this morning and ask, Lord, that you would just guide us as we break open the bread of life, as we look into your word today. Lord, I pray for word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Lord, not show or display, but that in the words that you give me, in this framework of the scripture which you have given for today, I pray that you would speak life into each individual. Lord, that you would speak things that I've not even thought of, Lord, and take away those things that perhaps I have planned to speak if they are not of you, that I would be totally yielded and led by your Spirit in the bringing of the word today. Because, Lord, it's only your word that matters. It's your word that's powerful, that's mighty, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we know that it divides soul and spirit and that it will do a work, a cutting work within our lives. And I pray, Lord, this morning that even as you convict us and even as you love us and you speak into our hearts, Lord, equip your body today and build the body of Christ up here at Faith Harvest. And, Lord, just stir us, Lord, to serve you with more love and more devotion to you. Lord, more than anything else, I just desire that I would speak, as your word says, only as the oracles of God. And Lord, that you, Lamb of God, would be exalted in this place. Take away anything of self and just be lifted up and displayed here in our midst, center stage, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, because you are worthy. And I thank you for what you're going to do in every life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get someone to please close the back doors? Thank you. In Psalm 47, we read about the high praises of God. We read, I want you to look specifically at verses 5, 6, and 7. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Now this would be an appropriate scripture for any call to worship. But as we enter into the Word today, I want you to just, again, look at two things in verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The title of the message today is A Trumpet and a Shout. Now, I have preached messages before about shouting, if you remember. Because it's something that is in the Word of God. Yes, shouting in church is in the Word of God. There are some who are comfortable with that. There are some who are not. I'm not a shouter by nature. There came a time in my life where I took a step of faith and I shouted to the Lord because I believed that it was consistent with His Word to overcome self, to not be self-conscious, but to be God-conscious, because I see it as a pattern of worship so much in the Word of God. Today is not about trying to get you to shout. But I want you to see why you have reason to shout. You have every reason in the world to shout. And I'm not so much concerned with the physical expression today. If the Spirit of God so sovereignly moves that you want to shout, you have all the liberty in this place to shout. But what I want you to see is that there is a shout that is within the Spirit, there is a shout that arises, whether it's given full expression or not. There are things that God has done for us that should cause our heart to be moved, to leap with joy, and to rise up in exaltation of God. Amen? Now, there is a Hebrew word. It's a word called teruah, T-E-R-U-A-H. And it's translated several ways in the Old Testament. But two of the ways in which it's translated is as a shout and as a trumpet. You remember in the Old Testament, the trumpet was the ram's horn. They'd take the ram's horn and they would blow it when there was an alarm, when there was a season of war, when the enemy was coming. But they would also blow it at times of proclamation. They would blow it when there was something good that was to be proclaimed in the land. And so in this verse 5, it says that God has gone up with a shout. That's amazing. God goes up before the people with a shout of triumph. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Again, in the Old Testament, teruah or teruah is translated as both a shout and a trumpet. And so we have a message today about shout and the trumpet together. I want you to turn, first of all, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. There are four times that we see this that I want us to look at this morning, a specific teruah, a specific shout of praise, often accompanied with the trumpet, or the trumpet accompanied with a shout. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. You'll remember this passage of Scripture. It's nothing new for those of you who are students of the Word. Beginning with verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Here we have it together, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, what I want us to look at in this passage of Scripture is, if you remember, the ark of the covenant, because of what had happened earlier. If you remember when Uzzah reached out and he touched the ark when he wasn't supposed to and he was struck dead. You see, it is a dangerous thing. This is a message of gladness today, and this is a message to build you up. But there's a twofold thing in this first shout that we look at. It's a dangerous thing to not take seriously the presence of Christ. It is a dangerous thing to be flippant about the presence of Christ. I believe with all of my heart, because of the Word of God, but also because we know His presence, I believe that in the praise and worship today that God was present. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord was present. I believe that many of you sensed the presence of the Lord moving in your heart and pressing in upon you even as you were looking unto Him. But it's a dangerous thing to take lightly that presence of the Lord. You see, it's almost a paradox in the Word of God that you can't escape the presence of God, and yet there is a manifest presence of God when people come together in unity, when they come together in true spiritual worship. David says, it doesn't matter where I go. I can ascend into the heavens or I can go down into the grave, and there you are, O God. I can't flee from you. Jonah tried to flee from God. Some of you have tried to flee from God. You can't flee from God when He's after you, when He is seeking after you. There's nowhere that you can go to get away from His presence. But you can shut the awareness of His presence out of your life. Amen? If you are not surrendered and you're not seeking after the Lord, and perhaps you're entertaining an area of sin in your life, you can become dead to the awareness of Christ. Even a believer, perhaps, who has surrendered to the Lord but then backslides and goes into sin, you know intellectually that He's there, and you put it out of your mind. You let your conscience become seared, and you begin to lose the awareness, the tenderness, the conscience, the awareness of the presence of God in your life. But we find over and over in the Word of God, people coming together with heart after God, and there is a presence of God that everyone knows. There's a presence of God that is real and that is tangible. And so David realizes that while the Ark of the Covenant has rested in the house of Obed-Edom, not where it is supposed to be, but because it has been honored, because it has been cared for, it's been revered, it's been treated with reverence and respect, there's blessing which has come upon the house of Obed-Edom. How many of you want blessing upon your house? How many of you want blessing upon this house? How many of you want blessing upon this temple which you are? And so David recognized that the blessing of God was where the Ark of God is. In the Old Testament, the Ark represents the very presence of Christ, the presence of God in the midst of His people. And so he sends and he brings the Ark of the Covenant up from the house of Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem, back where it belongs. I want you to notice in verse 13 that when those bearing the Ark of the Lord, remember the ones who had gone before had learned a hard lesson about the dangerous aspect of not treating the Ark with reverence and with the awe and respect that God deserves. And so this time when they're bringing the Ark up, it says those bearing the Ark of the Lord, when they had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. From everything that I've ever studied, my understanding of this is that that means that every six paces, they were so careful about the presence of God. They were so careful with this holy fear of the Lord that every six paces they offered sacrifices. Now, what does that mean to you and me? It means that there is sacrifice involved with the presence of the Lord. Please follow me. If you're going to know the presence of the Lord in your life, you're not going to know it without any sacrifice in your life. Yes, the gift of God is free. It's a free gift of grace. But for us as a church, and for you as an individual, and for your household to know the presence of Christ, you're not going to know the presence of Christ without sacrifice. Now, I know right now that the enemy does not like this word, and I can even sense a resistance in my spirit. So I'm going to pause here for a minute. We're going to camp out here for a moment, if that's okay. Some of you name the name of Christ. You call your family by the name of Christ. You say that you're Christians, you're believers. But how much reverence is given to the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, in your life and in your household? How much does the presence of Christ, it's not just for the church. It's not just when you come together and the praise team does real well. It is for you, it's for your home, it's for your life. It is a total devotion to the Lord. How much does your life revolve around desiring the presence of Christ and to honor God with everything in your life? And if you're going to do that, you cannot do that without sacrifice. Now, Jesus is the sacrifice for your sin. I understand that. But he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you're going to follow him, you're going to take up your cross, and there's going to be a laying down of self. You can't follow him and have the presence of Christ in your life without any sacrifice. And so there is a denial of self. There's a sacrifice in following after the Lord. It says here that they sacrificed when they had gone six paces. And then David, there is a joy that accompanies this. You see, the message that is failing so much today, the message that we find in the church today is that we can dance and we can shout without any sacrifice. That we can have the presence of Christ without sacrifice, without reverence, without fear of the Lord. But it doesn't work that way, and there's a judgment that comes when we try to do one without the other. And so here we find David danced before the Lord, and it says that in verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord. How? With shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And so what I want us to see in this first instance this morning, you know, in January of this year, it hasn't been a typical year, and so January hasn't been a typical beginning of a new year. Sometimes the Lord's given me like one word at the beginning of January that I share with the congregation, and it's like it enters us into that new year. This is like we're kind of sliding into the year of 2006. Next Sunday we have some more focus on what the year is about and what's ahead of us in 2006, and I want to encourage you in that next Sunday night as we look at the different ministries of the church and what the Lord's speaking to us. But what is he saying to us about this today? God has taken us, and I say this, I don't mind saying this congregation, there are no secrets here. God has taken us through a time of testing, through a time of trial, He has done a work. He's done a work in our hearts. He has shown us things that were important that perhaps we did not realize were as important as they were. He has shaken the house. He has rearranged things, and today is an evidence of it. And I praise God for those who are giving of their time and their talents on the praise team today. And I believe that there's just going to be an increase in that this year. Not because we've tried to make anything happen, but because we have waited upon the Lord. And I want you to understand that one of the most important things we can do is that we wait for the timing of the Lord, that His presence is crucial. Church, if we come together and we want to worship Him and we want to be the body of Christ here at Faith Harvest, and we don't have His presence, we don't have anything. We have nothing. And so I would ask you this morning, is there a shout in your heart over the presence of Christ in your life? You don't have to answer that out loud. I praise God for those who are able to. But see, this message today, though it's a message to build up the body of Christ, it may be a convicting message also because you can't shout. We're talking about four shouts this morning. You can't shout if these things aren't true in your life. Or might I add that you can shout, but there'll be a hurting in your spirit because you know it's a fake shout. And you see, this happened over the same thing in Israel. Turn back, keep your place there, but well, it doesn't matter. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. You see, it's not the shout, it's the heart behind the shout. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Israel has shouted before. This time, as David brings the ark back into the camp or back into Jerusalem, there's a shout because there's a man who has a heart after God, who wants the presence of God in their midst, who wants things to be lined up according to the Word of God. So beginning with the leadership in this church, don't answer this out loud, but is it your desire that everything we do and say line up with the Word of God, and that when people come through those doors, there is nothing on stage. Yes, we've got instruments and people, but there's nothing on stage before our eyes but the Lord Jesus Christ. That the presence of God is what we're after, His work in our lives. For you, for each one of you, can you shout? Can you truly shout because God has center stage in your life, that the Lord Jesus Christ has possession of you in your life? Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5, if you remember, it's a time when Israel is in great sin and the leadership of Israel is in sin. Let's look at verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, remember Eli is just not serving the Lord with all of his heart. There's compromise and therefore Israel is suffering because of it. His sons Hophni and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, verse 5, came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. How about that? I would say that was a great welcome for the presence of God, wouldn't you? I would say there was a great praise and worship service that day. I would say that the people said, come. Maybe they had a leader that just wanted to stir the people up and said, let's give a shout of praise because the ark of God has come back into the camp, has come back into the presence of Israel, back where it belongs. And there's a great shout. It says that the earth shook, they shouted, the nation shouted so loudly. But let me tell you this morning, you can shout till the ground shakes, but if your heart isn't shaken by God and you're not willing to surrender to Him, if there's compromise, there'll be no victory. And the shout will be hollow and empty, and it will be an open door for the enemy to come in. Look at verse 10. Immediately after this shout, they go to war. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. How about that? One minute they're shouting about the presence of God, and the next minute they're fleeing, each one to his own tent. Now, we don't want that, do we? That's not what we want in the house of God. We want hearts that are pure. We want to be able to have a shout that's real, that's genuine. I would say to each one of you this morning that when Jesus Christ is exalted in our midst, when you answer this call, some of you have done this, when you answer this call and you come, I'm not talking about an outward display, but you come into the house of God with a shout. Or you go into your prayer closet and there is a a triumph, but there's a rising within your heart. There's a pouring out before God. When you come into the midst of the people of God, when there's a genuine shout, when Jesus is truly center stage, when He is the one who is exalted, listen to me. In your life, when He's exalted, there's going to be change. Now, if you don't like change, you better get on your knees and say, Lord, help me, I don't like change. Because if He is on the throne of your life, there's going to be change. And I know that He's speaking to some of you this morning about even the weeks ahead for you. If He is Lord in your life, if you can shout because He's on the throne, there's going to be change. There's going to be warfare. If He's exalted in your life, if there's a shout of triumph because Jesus is on the throne, the enemy will not be satisfied to just leave you alone. Some of you don't understand why before you started coming to church, even though maybe you were a little miserable, maybe you were seeking after something, maybe you knew that you were in a wrong place, then when you decided, or perhaps were led, I should say, by the Lord, and you came together with the people of God and you began to seek after God, you thought God would make things better, only to find out that things got harder, only to find out that there were attacks. Maybe you didn't realize that they were attacks. Maybe you felt that God was letting you down. I'm telling you this morning, God hasn't let you down. God's never let anyone down. He never fails. He never fails. But the enemy attacks those who are going after Him, who are going after the Lord. So when He's on the throne, there will be warfare. But when He's on the throne, there will also be submission. Submission. I know that we don't like that word. Your heart will be submitted to His will. I didn't plan to spend very long on this first one. Because this is to be a word of encouragement. But you can't have a shout. You can't have a real shout. You can't have a shout of triumph. You can't have a heart that's overflowing before the throne of God if you're holding back. It's one thing to acknowledge our weakness and that we fail, but it's another thing to ignore the voice of God. I don't know who this is for this morning, but apparently God has spoken to the heart. Apparently the Lord is dealing with someone, and you know that you can't go up with a shout. You know that you can't go with a shout of triumph and with the sound of a trumpet blast because you're holding back from God. For the heart that can shout is a submitted heart. You can't say, oh, good praise and worship today, praise God, shout to the Lord, hallelujah, when there are things in your life that God has been after and after and after and after and after. He'll put His finger on those things. And He'll say, line up with the Word of God. Yield it to me. Let me carry that load. Let me get in the yoke with you. Let me carry you. Because you can't do it on your own. Nevertheless, He will say it must be changed. If you're going to walk in victory. If you're going to have the life of Christ flowing in your life. And in the midst of all that testing and trial and submission and warfare and all, as long as your heart is to do the will of God and to seek after Him, there can be a shout. There's a liberty. The second thing I want you to look at is when the foundations are established. Look at Ezra. It's before Nehemiah, before Esther and Job, if you're flipping through the Old Testament. Ezra, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, Let's read that again. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, before I go any further, I have not done this in a long, long time. And I think that I've learned to go and just put my eyes on Jesus. But there's a reverence for the Word of God, and I understand sometimes people don't understand that. So I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying that I need for you to pray for me. I'm going to stop and pray for a minute because the distractions are hindering the Word of God. So let's pray and let me yield that to the Lord. Oh, Lord God. God, if you don't speak, nothing's accomplished. Lord, I didn't come here today to ramble about niceties of the Old Testament. Lord, there are people gathered here today who are hungry and who are thirsty. I ask, Lord, that you would override my frailties and my weakness, Lord. I yield my vessel afresh to you. I thank you for your precious blood. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stop any hindrance from the good soil that's gathered here today receiving seed. Have your way, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for your authority. I thank you, Lord, that we have what we ask for, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. And I stand against the devil. I stand against demonic forces. I stand against flesh natures. I stand against everything that would hinder your word from accomplishing what you desire in this place today. I thank you, Lord, that you have a word to speak to your people. It's not my word, it's your word. I know there are people here today, Lord, who need hope. And I pray that you would strengthen them and give them hope. I know there are people here today who need direction, Lord, and I pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see that you have all the direction that they need, if they'll be sensitive to your voice. There are those here today, Lord, who are weighted down by guilt, and I pray you would show them, Lord, that the cross of Calvary is where that burden is lifted. Open our eyes. Open hearts, Lord. Let there be a deep moving within the heart, Lord. Only that which you can accomplish, that which you can do, because, Lord, if you don't build a house, I labor and everyone else in vain. We gather around your throne, thanking you, Lord, for your presence. Receive glory and honor. Let our eyes be focused upon you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Ezra, we learn about foundations. The temple of God is laid in ruins, and people have been living among the rubble, and God's begun a work. We see it in Zechariah too. He begins to bring people back, and he begins to reestablish things that have been broken down. And when the foundation of the temple was laid, there was a great service. It says the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And then in verse 11, the last half, then all the people shouted with a great shout because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what we're about here at Faith Harvest. This is what you are about if you've been walking with the Lord and growing in discipleship. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. If you're building on something else, folks, it's going to fail. If your life is built on anything other than that, it's going to fail. You can't build on any other foundation and have success, and I don't mean in worldly terms, even though that's a part of it. If you're not building on the foundation of Christ, you remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who built his house on the sand, and the other man built his house on the rock, and the rains came, the storms came, and the man who built his house on the sand, it all washed away. And we sang that as children growing up, but how many people understand how it applies to their lives? How many of you want your life to stand for Christ? How many of you want your household to stand for Christ and not to be swept away by the storm, not to give in, not to cave in to the pressures of life? And so there's a shout that goes up when the godly foundations are established. The people of God, the city of God, had been plundered. There were things that had been stolen. There were things that were destroyed. And God was saying, I want to rebuild all of it. And there are some of you that have come in here today, and the foundation has been destroyed, or maybe the foundation was never laid right. And the house has been destroyed. It's in ruin. There's strife. There's everything that you can imagine. There's failure. There's no victory. There's despair. There are all manner of things that have come against you. And the foundation is, everything is in ruin and everything is in rubble. That's not God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that it be rebuilt according to the pattern that is in His Word. And God was mobilizing these people to rebuild. But before they could rebuild the temple, they first had to lay the foundation, and it had to be the right foundation. And for us, there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. You're going to find the rest of, as I go through this, it's all about Jesus. I don't have any other message to tell you. God repackages it 1,000 ways, but Jesus is the foundation. Jesus, the presence of Christ in your life, He's the foundation. If you don't have the foundation right, nothing else is going to be right. And you want God to bless you, and you want things to go right, and you want things God to bless your life. But without the foundation, God cannot do these things. I wanted to spend less time on that one so that I can spend more time now. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 25, because this is the heart of it all. Leviticus chapter 25. Perhaps in your Bible, beginning with verse 8, you have a subheading that says, the year of Jubilee. Let's begin reading there. This is a shout that goes up when the spirit of bondage and debt and loss is broken. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the day of atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. Let's just stop there for a moment. Now, I explained to you in the beginning of the message today that the trumpet and the shout are one. There's one word, teruah. We don't actually see the word shout in this passage of Scripture, but I believe that the same word that's translated for the trumpet and is translated shout all applies to one thing, and I believe there had to have been a shout. This is one of the greatest things that God has done. And yet, if I were to share with you and tell you this morning, just follow me for a minute. Every year, every 7 years, God required that the land would lay fallow. He called it a Sabbath. If you're familiar enough with the word, you know that the Saturday was the Sabbath for the Jews. The seventh day was a day of rest. And so there was a day that was no work was to be done, and you trusted God. There was enough gathered on Friday, so that on Saturday there was plenty of supply for that day so that you wouldn't have to work. It was a picture of what was to come. It was a picture of resting in Christ when Jesus would later come and fulfill this. Every 7 years, there was a year that was called a Sabbath year. On the seventh year in Israel, the land was to lay fallow. Now, what did that mean? Now, I want to talk to you about trusting God. You say you trust God. You say you want to trust God. The Israelites, on the seventh year, had to work and trust God in the sixth year for a crop that would be great enough that it would carry them through the seventh year. In the seventh year, listen, some of you talk about vacations, vacation time at your job. In the seventh year, the whole year was taken off. There was a year of rest. The fields were not planted. There was no crop in the field. And they had to what? They had to depend upon God for that which was given the year before to carry them not only through the sixth year, the seventh year, and then into the eighth year until that year produced the crop. That's pretty amazing. On top of that, they weren't to fail to give their tithe. This isn't a message about tithing. But in the sixth year they tithed. In the seventh year they tithed on what had been provided for the seventh year. And there were several tithes that the people of Israel gave. So they had to give to the Lord in the midst of an entire year of no work, trusting that God would provide for them throughout all of that time. It was all about trusting the Lord and seeing His supernatural hand of provision. Now, on top of that, 7 years of Sabbaths would be 49 years. The 49th year, the Sabbath was observed. And so the 48th year, they had to plant and trust the Lord for the 48th year, for the 49th year. But then the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. So there would be 2 years in which there would be no planting, no sowing, no reaping, and there would still be the people of God giving their hearts, giving their lives to the Lord, trusting God for supply from the 48th year, the 49th year, the 50th year, and until the crops produced in the 51st year. You say, that's amazing. Do you say that? Isn't that pretty amazing? Can you imagine? You're going to work for 6 years now, and then you're going to take, suppose it's the 49th year in America, and you're going to take basically 3 years trusting God for everything that this land needs. Well, guess what? They never did. They never did. I've looked, I've searched. I find no record that the Israelites ever kept the seven-year Sabbath every 7 years. That's why when God carried them off into Babylon for 70 years, they were making up for 70 Sabbaths that they had missed. And it says that in the Word of God, that the land lay fallow for 70 years and had its Sabbath rest that God had required. Why? Because the people of Israel hadn't trusted the Lord. Do you think during those 49 years, or during all of that period of time, do you think that maybe they shouted sometimes to the Lord at some of their other festivals? I think there was probably a shout that went up to the Lord, but they didn't trust the Lord, and they didn't observe the Sabbath year, and they didn't observe the 50th year of Jubilee, because they couldn't. They could not. Because it takes something to observe Jubilee. You say, boy, you are really going around in circles today just to get somewhere. That's right. Because we're talking about a shout. Do you have something to shout about? How much do you trust God? We have great things to shout about today. It says in this passage in Leviticus, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So the year of Jubilee was not only a time of not working, it was not only a time of observing another Sabbath and setting aside a time to trust in the Lord. What else was it? It was a time of liberty. I want you to look my way and say, liberty. Keep focused this morning. Liberty. And it was a time when debts were forgiven. Oh, we talk about, people like to talk about how oppressive ancient Israel was and how unfair God was and how cruel he was in the Old Testament. How would you like it if every 7 years you had a week, a whole year off for vacation, and then every 49 years on the 50th year, all debts are canceled. All debts are canceled in the entire nation. Everybody that's a slave or a servant, their time is up unless they choose to stay with their master. They have freedom. Everybody that owes a debt, it's returned or it's forgiven them, so they don't have that debt anymore. If there's land that is owed to you, it's given back to you. Land returns to those who properly own it. Prisoners are set free. There's just all kinds of things tied up in this year of Jubilee. It's a time of liberty for captives. And it never took place. I've wondered about that so many times because I've read it, I've studied it, and I thought, I want to know what it was like. I want to know what it was like, and I can't find anywhere in the Word of God that tells me how anybody reacted to it or whether there were difficulties that arose when this day was celebrated. What happened when servants were set free on the 50th year? What happened with all of these things? We don't know because it never happened. Because Israel never followed after the Lord in this matter. But I'm telling you this morning, just like you and I, they could. You can't have Jubilee without the giver of Jubilee. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19. Jesus goes home to Nazareth. Let's begin with verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What year is that? Jubilee. Jesus comes to Nazareth. He reads this passage of Scripture which applies to Jubilee. And he says, I am Jubilee. I've come that you might have Jubilee. I've come. The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You can't have Jubilee without Jesus. If you could have Jubilee without Jesus, he would not have had to come. You and I have never had Jubilee without Christ. You may have had some good days in your life. You may have had some times that you shouted and you got excited. You may have had some times in your past that you thought, wow, things are going great. But you never had Jubilee if you didn't have Jesus. When Jubilee came, if the people of Israel had observed Jubilee, ordinary life would have stopped. And there would have been this supernatural being led by God during the year of Jubilee. There would be a supernatural dependency upon the Spirit of God for everything that was needed. Jesus is our Jubilee, and I believe that in the year ahead, there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a shout of Jubilee. There's going to be a shout of Jubilee in your heart. There's going to be a shout of Jubilee in this congregation. There's going to be a shout of Jubilee even over your household and over your family. How can we have Jubilee? Because we look to the cross. We look to Jesus. He died on the cross. He took the curse for us so that we could go free. He came to proclaim liberty so that we could go free. And we have Jubilee, and there should be a shout. I was looking at this, and I was thinking about the ram's horn. The ram was an animal of sacrifice, wasn't it? And the horn in the Word of God always symbolizes strength. they took the horn of the ram and they blew it, and it was always a strong proclamation of some kind. Jesus became our ram. He became our sacrifice. He is the ram's horn that is sounded. He is the one that proclaims Jubilee. He is Jubilee. He is the right hand of God, as Maggie talked about in our Acts study on Wednesday night. He is the strength of God. He is the right hand of God. We come with our puny little selves, and we have nothing to offer, and we are oppressed, and we're bound up, and we have fear, and we have anger, and we have doubts, and we have rejection, and we have sickness, and we have disease, and we have all manner of things. But Jesus is our ram's horn. He is the shout. He is the trumpet. He is our jubilee. He is the one who gives us liberty. He's the one who sets us free. And I believe that this is going to be a year of jubilee for us as we come into what? We're able to shout because there's the presence of the Lord. We're able to shout because the foundation is being established. I believe that our Sunday night series, The Apostles' Doctrine, is part of that. You think, well, I already have the basics. Oh, this is going to be deeper than just the basics. The Apostles' Doctrine brings in the mystery of Christ. The apostles didn't just teach tablet. They taught meat. And so jubilee is a shout. It's a time of liberty. How many of you today need your sins forgiven? How many of you didn't walk strong with the Lord this week? How many of you can say, I blew it this week and I need a cleansing? I need for the Lord to do a fresh work in me. How many of you can say, I came in and praise and worship was going on and there was a desire to shout? There was a desire to reach out to the Lord, but there was something holding me down. There was something that had me oppressed. That's where the enemy of your soul wants to keep you. But if you look to Jesus, Jesus is the one who will give you jubilee. And I don't want to go too long. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. There's a shout of harvest time. Shout of harvest time. Verses 15 and 16. You know the story. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Look over at verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. 7 days. They marched around, and on the seventh day, they marched seven times. The priests blew the trumpets, and the people gave a great shout, and there was a sounding of the trumpets. Now, we know the story of Jericho, and we talk so often about obstacles falling. But what is it? Why does God want the obstacle to fall that's before you? Why does Jesus say to you, speak to this mountain, and it will be removed? Why does He give you authority over powers of darkness? Why does He say that you can rise up and walk in the authority of Christ? Why does He say that you have a word in your mouth, and that when that word goes forth in the anointing of the Lord, that it breaks bonds? Why does He say that there's a wall that has to come down, and that it will come down when you speak the word of the Lord? Why did Jericho have to fall? And I know I've preached this before. It's been a long time. But Joshua did not take Jericho, and the city of Jericho did not fall just because it was an obstacle into the territory into which they were going. That was part of it. God sent them into Jericho. He sent spies into Jericho. Why did He send spies into Jericho when He had already sent the spies into the land and they knew everything that was there? Why did He send spies into Jericho when He already knew that God had already told Him that He was going to march around the city and it was going to fall? God had already told Him what He was going to do. God had already given Him a plan, and this man trusted God. Why did He send spies into the city? Why did the walls have to fall? Was it just so that the enemy of God would be destroyed? No. It was because God Almighty was not going to bypass Jericho and leave a heathen woman, or I should say a woman in the midst of a heathen people, a heathen nation, leave this woman named Rahab who had faith. The New Testament says that she was a woman of faith. There she was, and she didn't know much, but God knew her heart. We like to talk about end-time revivals, and we like to talk about this great end-time harvest, and I believe that there is an end-time harvest, but it's not about size. It's not about numbers. It's about Jericho. There was a shout because the walls had to come down because there was one family in that whole city that God was after to bring into His kingdom. And she would become an ancestor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This woman who was a harlot, from her lineage came the Messiah. God wasn't going to leave her. But there has to be a shout. It has to be a pure shout. I want you to notice what happened if you remember the story. As these people marched around this city, they were united. They were united in faith. They all had to do it. They were united in obedience. The Lord said to do it a specific way, to do it a certain way, and on the seventh day to do it a certain way, and He would honor. They were united in their shout. I've said all of that to say that when we come together, there should be a shout. Not always a loud shout, but I'm saying there should be a rejoicing. There should be a shout that wells up within us. God has done great things for us. And we come and we have a shout unto the Lord, but church, now I speak to you as corporate body here. To do the things that God wants us to do to move forward, that shout has to be in unity. You can't shout with the people of God and not be in unity with the people of God. Or you can shout with the people of God and not be in unity with the people of God, and there will be a loss. There will be a loss. The walls will not fall. City will not be taken. This story is about taking the city. This story is about getting the harvest that God's after. So I would ask you this morning, how many of you know that in your life there's a harvest that God wants? There are family members that you believe God wants. You haven't come to Him yet. There are people in this community that Christ wants. You haven't come to Him yet. Only when we're able to rise up in these areas that I talked about this morning, there has to be a shout that says the presence of Jesus is everything. He comes first in this place. There has to be a shout that says we've got the foundation right. We're going to measure everything by the Word of God, like the good Bereans I talked about last week. It has to line up with the Word of God. There should be a shout in our heart because of Jubilee, because of the cross of Jesus and what He has done for us. He has set us free from bondages and from sins. And there needs to be a shout that the walls would fall that hinder the gospel from going forth. It's harvest time. Church, it's almost supper time. Jesus said that He's preparing a supper. And He gives a parable. And He says that the master prepared a supper and He sent His servant out and said, gather people in, bring them to my table. And no one wanted to come. And He sent them back out. He said, go out and bring in the maimed and the lame and the blind. Bring everyone who will come and bring them in. And I'm telling you this morning, He's still saying that. And it's almost supper time. And when supper time comes, there'll be no more coming in. When it's time for supper, I like saying supper because in the South, you see, growing up, I could really confuse people in Arizona because growing up, supper was what you call dinner and dinner was what you call lunch. That didn't make any sense, did it? Supper was the nighttime meal and dinner was the lunch meal. If we say we're going to have dinner, that meant we're going to have lunch. Come together at night, that's supper. Well, it's midnight hour and it's supper time. Jesus is gathering those around His table and we're to be His hands and feet. And there needs to be a holy, pure shout. It goes up before the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand. Gary, I'm going to ask you if you just come play. We're not going to sing right now. I've always been real with this congregation. I don't put up some front up here. You know, the anointing of God is not by our merits, and His mercy is new every day, and His word always accomplishes what He desires for it. But sometimes, can I just bare my heart to you? Sometimes, it's not that often, but sometimes it's really hard. It's just like, it's not your fault. It's like sometimes the enemy is just prowling. Sometimes it's like he just stirs up a resistance to the Word of God. And this has been a simple message, but the hardest to bring in months and months and months. It's just like I'm up against a wall. But I know that Jesus is bigger than that wall. And I said that I didn't want to manipulate anything. This wasn't about getting you to shout. But I think by faith, there needs to be a shout of faith. There just needs to be a shout of faith that says, Lord, we receive this and we believe you no matter what we're feeling right now, no matter what resistance the pastor's feeling. I know that God's word will accomplish what he wants it to, but I want you to say, Lord, I receive it in my heart. You know, maybe it was hard to follow, but to say, Lord, I want to have that shout in my life, and I want it to not be show or display. I want it to be pure. There's some this morning, and the altar call is simple. If the altar's open, if God's dealing with you about some area of your life, just go. Get on your knees. If you don't know Jesus, come down front. Let me pray with you that you would receive him. But where you are this morning, if there's some hindrance, and I'm not talking about that self-consciousness that just isn't comfortable with shouting. I'm saying that if you can't just fully proclaim, yes, he's done this for me, and that you know that your heart's yielded before him, if there's something that's binding you, if there's something that's hindering that, if you think that it's some tormenting thought from the enemy, if you think the enemy has some bondage, has some hold over you, I invite you to come, and I'll stand in agreement with you, and we'll pray a prayer of faith that breaks the stronghold of the enemy. We'll believe for that stronghold over your life to be broken, because he is able to do it. I'm not, but he is. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything that I say or do. But if there's an area that you're holding back, and there's an area of sin, and even if you felt like dancing or shouting, you knew you couldn't because it would be false before the Lord, yield it. Yield it to him this morning that we can move in a purity before the throne of God so that the Lord can do what he desires to do in our midst. I felt that such a hindrance that I almost wanted to just skip an altar call, just say a prayer, tell everybody to go home. And I know that that's the devil. And so by faith, I'm not going to rush it. And I'm just asking you to open your heart to the Lord. Let him do whatever he desires to do so that we can end with a shout, a pure shout, before the throne of God.